So we've been talking about the book of Jonah, and I'm excited. I'm super excited to walk through this book with you guys. So last week we talked about Jonah. This week we're going to be talking about Jonah, and it's going to continue on for a couple more weeks. If you have your Bibles, take them out, open them up to Jonah. We're going to be looking at chapter 1, and we're really going to be concentrating on verse 2. We're really going to be expounding on that. Last week we talked about the call of Jonah and what that looked like in his life. We talked about getting outside and stepping outside of your fear box or panic room and really beginning to take steps in faith along the path that God has for each and every one of us. It's imperative to keep that in our mind as we continue through the book of Jonah, as we see a man who doesn't want to do what God is calling him to do. God's like, hey, I want you to do this. And he refuses and he's defiant, even after hearing God's voice audibly, like, hey, this is what you need to go and do. So let's jump right in. Let's look at Jonah 1, 2, okay? And it says this, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. We're going to concentrate on really one little phrase within this, and that is preach against it. So God wanted Jonah to go to that city and let them know that what they were doing was wrong, that their wickedness had come up before the Lord and he was done. He was not going to have any more about it. But listen, God cared about those people. Like, I don't want you to miss that. The fact that he was sending Jonah over there to actually talk to them was showing God's compassion. He's like, go over there and warn those people about what they're doing. He wanted them to change their life. Now, it's a daunting task, I get it, to have a man go to a city of literally, 120,000 people in the heart of an empire that is your enemy and preach against it. That was hard. I understand that. But interesting fact, actually. Do you know that years later, Nineveh, you know, they would repent, but then years later, they would go back to doing what they were doing. And if you're in your Bible, you can go to the book of Nahum. You don't do it right now, but in your free time, go to the book of Nahum and you'll see God's prophecy against that nation being, or against that city being destroyed. And it was destroyed around 600 BC and never rebuilt again after that. So they probably should have listened. I think about my own life and the convictions I feel when I'm not doing the things I'm supposed to be doing, or I'm not saying the things that I should be saying. When I'm seeking worldly desires over that of God's, and when I'm looking to enact my plan instead of seeking his. I'm going to tell you a story about this friend that I had. I had this friend growing up, and we were inseparable, this guy and I. We looked the same, you know, long hair, glasses, hat on backwards, and our birthdays were a year and a day apart. So he would turn, and then the next day I would turn a year, whatever he was before. Really great guy. He was a really humble guy. He was a really quiet guy. He was just a all-out good guy, just a gentle dude. You know, he put on the tough act like I did, but all in all was really a good guy. Then he started on a path of heavy drugs, like really, really bad stuff. And the guy that showed up on my doorstep less than a year later was completely a different person. The drugs had robbed him of his morality, of his dignity, of his self-respect, of his joy. He showed up on my doorstep 50 pounds lighter than when I saw him. And he had dark circles under his eyes and his face was sunken. And I'm going to be honest with you, I saw a state of desperation in that person that up until that point in my life, I had yet to see somebody in that desperate of a state as he stood on my doorstep. The path changed him, and he wasn't the same guy that I knew. Man, you know, the one regret that I have within that situation is that I saw it happening, and I said nothing to him. We had this, I don't know if you have it between your friends, but bros have this thing where bros don't correct bros. We just kind of roll with it. And that's kind of where we were. I was like, well, he's kind of going down this path, but he's my bro. And so I should just let him deal with it himself. That was a very idiotic thing for me to do. As I look back at it, I passed on it. I passed on trying to talk to him and make him see. And here, there's a reason why. When I really laid it out in front of myself and really analyzed why I didn't say anything is because I didn't want anything to affect our friendship. I'm like, wow, you know, if I come and I start talking to this guy and letting him know that the path that he's going down is wrong, it's going to affect our friendship and I'm not going to have him as a friend anymore. And I don't want to sacrifice that. Little did I know that the path that he chose would lead him away from our friendship and we would never be friends again. And his path of drugs and destruction would lead him to a place that few have seen. The problem was is that I cared more about the relationship than the person. And so I wanted to hold on to my friendship. And so I sacrificed my friend. It shouldn't have been that way. I can look back on it now and see all the things that I should have done, all the things that I should have said. But you know, hindsight's always 20/20. We can look back and see, and that doesn't help that situation at all. Not even in the slightest, but you know what it does do is it helps me moving forward to understand when I just need to have a hard conversation and talk to people. And it helps me when I talk to you guys and I go, hey, listen, this is why you just need to come out and say it. This is why you cannot wait any longer. We have to get to a point when we care more about the person than what the person brings to our life. I understand, as a society, we choose our friends based on how they make us feel. Sorry, it's what you do. It's what I do. If somebody comes up to me, we get along well with them, cool, we can be friends. You're not going to really be friends with somebody you don't get along with, you don't really like. No, your friends bring something to your life. They bring laughter. They bring companionship as a friend. They bring a shoulder of support when you need it. They bring all those things. What if those things were taken away? And they were just a person. Would we value them as much if they did not bring those things to our life? We have to value them over how they make us feel. But I understand we've been trained to value people on what they can do for us. I say this because I saw it played out within my life. I say this because there are many examples of me doing this throughout my life that I can sit back and think about when I had a chance to say something and I didn't because I didn't want to screw up my relationship. Isn't that the very definition of caring about a relationship more than you care about a person? I think it is. James 4:17 says this, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Do we realize that when we see our friends and they're doing things that they shouldn't do and we don't say anything that we're in sin? I think a lot of the time we're like, well, I'm not in that situation, so I'm just going to really step back out of that situation and then let them handle it. But if you know the good you ought to do and then you don't do it, you're in sin. So I don't care if it's your friend, your coworker, your spouse, your children, your family, some dude on the street, you need to say something, anything. Most of those people that we're close enough with, we can start to see when they're not on the path they should be on. And then we can speak up and say something. Hey, have you thought about this? I'm noticing this. Sometimes it's just laying it out in front of their eyes so they can see what they need to be doing. So they curse a lot. Who cares? It doesn't offend you. So they take the Lord's name in vain. No, well, we can just let that slide, I suppose. Can we? Should we? You really ask yourself. I know the world's morality says, of course. Crying out loud, you're hearing cuss words in primetime TV. Why should we be the ones that speak up if no one else is? Because we're the ones that speak up when no one else does. Because that's what we do. We speak up when everyone else says, no, 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 let's not. So you have a friend who doesn't know Jesus, whether they're your coworker, your family member, but you don't speak to them about Jesus. And you know you should. I think all of these things would qualify as knowing the right thing to do, yet failing to do so. I speak to my high school students all the time about talking about Jesus And what's the main thing? What's the reason why you don't? It's hard. That is to a point I would overwhelmingly agree with. It is hard. But why? Most of the time, to be honest, in my conversations over the years I've been doing it, they don't do it because they don't want to ruin a relationship with a friend. Seems right, doesn't it? Well, if I talk to Joe about Jesus and we're buds and then all of a sudden it gets awkward. And nobody wants to be made or to make somebody feel uncomfortable. And a conversation like that can leave both parties feeling that way. So it's easier just not to bring it up because I don't want to talk to them about Jesus and then all of a sudden they're not my friend anymore. Well, let's ask the question again. Do you care more about the person or about the relationship you have with the person? Time and time again, we're called to care more about the person, to care about the person more than what they can do for us. I'm not saying that we do this intentionally, and I'm also not saying that it's okay. But what I am saying is that we live in a society where this is normal. This type of behavior and this type of valuation system, absolutely normal to do that. It's based on what have you done for me, and really what have you done for me lately, which is why we see so many people discarded, whether they're homeless, whether they have mental illness, whether they're in a convalescent home, whatever that is. It's just like, well, just going to go ahead and put you off to the side just so we're not bothered by you. Shouldn't be that way, but it happens all the time. Philippians 2:4 says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. We must look to the interest of others in a godly way, not in a worldly way. You know, so many times the interest of others don't coincide with God very well. Because the interests of others are, well, I'd really like to make more money, and I'd like a better job title, and I'd really like these certain possessions. That's kind of where our desires tend to lead us. That's the road we get led down. But if we really think about it, the best interest of others is always God. Never changes, never can be anything else. So if we look at it with that filter on it, then we know that we need to show the love of Christ to every single person that we meet, regardless of how they make us feel, and regardless of who they are in our eyes. We share the love of Christ with them and value them the way God does. It doesn't mean that we should never look to our own interests, because it says, don't look only to your own interests, but also to others. In the context of that verse, we can see that it is not wise to concentrate solely on everyone else and forget your relationship with Christ and your personal relationship with Him. So many times we can get looking at and have our blinders on at a certain thing that we're doing and neglect, man, that's really where it starts, is here and then this way. So, as to not neglect that. It's important to show the love to God's people. We cannot allow the morality of this world to infiltrate our lives, and we cannot allow ourselves to love the world more than we love God. And it has crept in and crept in and crept in. And for some reason, we're just not talking about it. We're just not talking about it. I think this passage outlines very well what God thinks about us giving in to what the world says. And it's 1 John 2:15-17. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. Then the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. I love the line in this that says, the world and its desires will pass away. It's something that we can really hold on to when we begin to succumb to what the world says is right, the priorities and the belief system there. We can no longer understand the good that we ought to do, yet stand by and do nothing. We've done that for far, far too long, and it's gotten us in a in a world of trouble, to be honest. I know the past few weeks have been challenging. And I know we've hit hard issues. But you know what? That's what we should be doing. We should come in here and we should sit up and start to take notice of the things that we're doing. Do we really want to come here and not be challenged? Do you really want to come here and leave with an emotional feeling that you lose 5 seconds after you walk out that door? That's not the heartbeat for this church. It's that you would come in here and learn, come in here and grow and be stretched. I saw a post on Facebook the other day, and it really illustrates how I feel about the church. Everyone's like, Facebook, what? Bear with me. It says this, the mark of an effective church is not how many people come, but how many people live differently as a result of having been there. We could fill these seats, and if everyone's just looking for an emotional feeling, then we walk out and we've done nothing. Now, I understand God's word does not return void. I understand that. But at some point, we have to reciprocate. And we have to go, okay, I need to do something now. I want you to be challenged in the way that you think and you process the information that you're given. I don't want you just to walk in here and say, Ma, this is my Jesus fix for the week and now I'm done. We're called to more than that. I don't want us to be coat rack Christians, okay? And you think, what is a coat rack Christian? My own little term I made up myself. What does that mean? That means we come in here and we take off the person that we were for the last 6 days and we hang it up. And then we grab our nice perfect robe that has all of our beliefs and our convictions and we wear it in here proudly. This is me. This is what I believe. And then when we leave this place, we take off our beliefs and our convictions and we hang them at the door. And then we go around the other 6 days with our other coat on. We cannot do this any longer. We cannot take off being a Christian until next Sunday. This is absolute trash. I'm telling you right now. Living this double life is absolute trash. And if you feel convicted in your heart, then you need to take a step back and look long and hard at what you're doing and why you're doing it. I've had so many conversations with students over the years that have told me, oh, Paul, you know, I'm Sunday morning this way and Sunday evening this way. And this is the person that I want to be. They've told me so many times, this is who I want to be on Sunday. That's the person that I want to be all the other days of the week. Yet for some reason, when they leave here, they succumb to what their parents want for them, what their teachers want for them, what the world wants for them, what DJ Hippie Hop wants for them. They succumb to everything and then lose the person that they really want to be. Does that sound like you? It shouldn't sound like you. There are those of us who are in this building that have living a double life down pat. And it's easy and it's routine for you. But can I ask you a question and will you answer it honestly? Will you honestly think in your mind what the answer to this question is? What do you think it looks like for a person to claim that they are Christian, yet so easily sacrifice those truths and convictions they believe in? What do you think it looks like when I walk outside and I tell people, I'm a Christian, and then I see something going on, I'm like, oh man, well, whatever. Or something's coming out of my mouth. And I've sacrificed everything that I've believed, and I'm like, well, I'm just going to lay that down there because that's too hard to continue to do when I'm out in the real world. How do you think that makes Christianity and God look in general? 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, I normally don't preach from the NIV, typically just from the ESV, but I really thought this verse came across well the way that I wanted you guys to hear it from the NIV. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So what? If we know that, how do you think the message of the cross looks when those who claim it forsake it so easily. It holds no weight. The name of Jesus, just meh. Now true, again, God can use anything in any way that he deems. He can bring people to him in any way that he wants. But what do we say about God when we do this? When a lot of times your friends and the people you love, if they're not in the Bible, then they get God from you. What are they getting? Are they getting a weak God we toss aside when we decide we love something more than him? God asked Jonah to go preach against that great city, and it was hard. It was a tough task, but the message was clear. Go and tell them that what they're doing is wrong. And even though he didn't want to do it, and he had to be persuaded a little, he ended up doing it. How many times have we stood by and watched somebody do something we know they shouldn't? How many times have we stood silent and in the background and in the shadows, and then we wonder why? We wonder why things are the way that they are. We have an obligation to say something. We have an obligation to let them know. And I know what you're thinking. If you're thinking, well, you know, we don't really judge non-Christians. Absolutely, I get you. We don't hold them accountable like we do regular Christians. But let me tell you what, if they're doing something wrong, correct them. Pretty simple. If I see somebody doing something wrong, let them know about it. If I see somebody walking towards a cliff, grab their arm, for crying out loud. Don't just go, I didn't really know them. Who cares? We value them as God values them. We take the opportunity to talk to them. Man, listen, we're all sinners. We know this. Everybody needs Jesus. You're saved, you need Jesus. You're not saved, you need Jesus. So we know this, and we take the opportunities to talk to people about Jesus. We have the hard conversations. Why? Because it's the good that we ought to do. And so we go out and we do it, and we have those conversations. We need him. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You should know this verse very well. It speaks of our depravity. Romans 3:10-12 said, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All together have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." Listen, we're all in the same boat. And Jesus is the answer. I know there's those people that you love, and it's an obvious statement, but do you care more about the relationship with that person than the person themselves? Take a second and go through the people that you love and care about and ask yourself that question. Listen, I know what your mouth wants to say. I know your mouth wants to say, no, I do care more about the person. But take a step back, and what is your heart and your action saying? Are they saying that you care more about the relationship and don't want to offend, so you just don't say anything? I'm not saying you don't care for them and love. I'm saying sometimes it's easy for that world system to rear its ugly head on how we value people. We're called to more than a life of fear, just like we talked about last week. We don't get out of our box of fear, and yet again we see how fear can easily drive our decision-making process, how it so easily can drive us, and God knows it, which is why there's so much in here about our fear and what we need to be doing about it. Just like the story of my friend earlier, he was on a destructive path, and I chose to sit by and say nothing and watch him go down because I was too afraid of ruining our friendship. It ended anyway, and that path forever changed him. I don't want this to make the same mistakes, and I don't want you to make them either. I want you to take your convictions and your beliefs and wear them proudly outside of these four walls. Do not have two different coats that you wear. One when you're here and everything's great, and then another one when you walk back out into the world, because it is easy. Because it is easier to do it that way. We are not called to a life that is easy. If you are, I don't know what Bible you're reading. We're called to go out and make tough calls, tough decisions, to say things that don't go down very smooth. Christianity can no longer afford coat rack Christians. We have churches full of them. And we have pastors who refuse to challenge their congregations. That is trash. That won't happen here. You will be challenged. We're called to go out and tell people about Jesus. We're called to go out and to understand the good we ought to do and to step up and actually do it.